pray with me, if you will. And pray for me, if you will. Give my words wings, Lord. May they fly swift and far, winning the words to the words of the worldly wise to the hearts of men. Give my words wings, Lord. May they fly high enough to touch the mighty, low enough to breathe the breath of sweet encouragement upon the downcast soul. Give my words wings, Lord. See them nesting down at thy feet, silenced into ecstasy, home at last. Give my words wings, Lord. Amen. Well, we heard one phrase up here this morning, stood out above all else. Because of the drought, somebody said, talking of water. And Stuart and I will be focusing on water and not the water coming out of the faucet, but the water of life and all the symbols to do with it in the times that we'll have the privilege of this pulpit this week. Because of the drought, yes, we're going to talk about rivers of living water. We're going to talk about a well within and rivers without, as Jesus, of course, talked about in the New Testament. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah. You say Isaiah, it's Isaiah. Same place. Isaiah chapter 58. This is a post-exilic piece of scripture. In other words, it speaks of the time after the desert experience of Israel. It's a looking forward. It's saying, one day, we won't have to live in this desert anymore, in this drought. It's been a long, long time. And God, through the prophets, begins to encourage the people and look forward to the day that one day they'll be home in Jerusalem. And that's the background to this piece of Isaiah. If you would look at verse 11 with me, the Lord will guide you always, and he will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. And he will strengthen your frame, and you will be like a well-watered garden whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins. They'll raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. One day, God says through his prophets and his teachers, you'll come home, home to the promised land, home to Jerusalem. So what has this in our day to say to us? I'm a visual learner. We all learn in different ways. I don't know how you learn, but I love pictures. I think I'm a visual teacher as well. That's why I love the Old Testament. That's why I love the symbols. That's why I love the tabernacle and the pictures that explain principles in Scripture. And I would like to suggest that as Stuart and I speak about different parts of the symbols of water and rivers and rain and dew and all of those wonderful well-worn wells of information that we'll find this week, that you would just pick up on one or two of those and just find one of the verses and follow the little references, whether it be rain or river, And every morning, before you turn your iPhone on, just look up a reference and ask God to speak to you through it. I think that the miracles of water in those 42 years in the desert bear looking at if you just follow those through alone. Do you remember when they're all dying of thirst and Moses stood in front of the rock and struck the rock and the river? That wasn't just a miracle to give them a drink on a hot day. That spoke of the rock, Christ, who would be struck for us, and out would come the river of life. Follow some of the references through, and it will bless you, absolutely. So, how have you come here? You thirsty? What's happened in your life since you were here last? Relationship dried up? Dreams died? What about church? What about ministry? What about what I've been doing? What about the disappointments that have come? Are you a well-watered garden? Well, let's think about it. The Bible says that with joy we shall draw water from the wells of salvation. What's that mean? What does the water of the word mean? When you read this, do you finish saying, well, I've done my thing, I read my bit? Or are you refreshed? What's that about? When you look at a verse of scripture that you have been in over and over and over again, and you say, ah, I know this. let me go to something less familiar. God can freshen the familiar, you know. As you come to this well in its fullness, from Genesis to Revelation, and you can come to a well you think is dry because you've drunk at it so many times. But the well that is spoken of here is an artesian well. It's different from a man-made well that runs out, that has cracks in, as Jeremiah say. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 2, God says, I have two things against you people, my people of Israel. Just two things. You made your own cisterns, cracked cisterns that can never hold water. He said that's a sin. And the second sin is you made your own cisterns and you drank at it. And you didn't come to me. You forsake me, the fount of living water, the real well. It's amazing how we who say we love Jesus can try and drink at the well of self or pornography or whatever, which of course are cracked and they never satisfy. Amazing what sort of wells of our wanting we spend a lot of time creating. And God says, I don't only think that's silly and stupid, because you'll never be satisfied, but you forsook me to drink at these other wells. That's a sin. That's a sin. And he says, come, just come to me and drink of the well of water of the Spirit of God. And you will yourself be a well-watered garden. Years ago, I realized if I was to survive ministry and helping others in a sun-scorched land, which this world of ours is, wherever we live, when the heat's on in a year of drought, I would need to be like a well-watered garden. And I penned this thought in my diary. Come with me and walk around the garden of my life. Smell the flowers. See the colors of my character blossom where confusion used to be. See the trees tall and straight, pointing up to heaven, where before was thorn and briar, now a place for birds to perch, resting weary wings. Stay a while. Meet my heavenly gardener. See, there's Jesus sitting in the shade. Watch the spirit shaft of light, warming tired turf that knows renewal spreading down. Take a look around, see how far I've come. I'm working on the weeds. Gather a hand of daffodils before you go, yellow as heaven, fresh as my Jesus. Take them home with you and think of them and pray for me as I for you, my friend. Make us like a watered garden. Is your life like that? Do people come to you and say, can I just walk around your life? Or are the weeds and is it dry? Would you describe yourself, would I, today, as a well-watered garden whose waters never fail? Am I fresh or am I frazzled or frizzled? Does your family want to hang around, take a walk in the garden of your life? Do your friends, your neighbors, do the people you live among, work among, do mine? Do your words, ordinary words, fall like rain? And refresh like dew. That's what Moses said about his teaching. May my words fall like rain and refresh like dew. And our obligation, our command, is to wait on the Lord. Not wait on the Bible, not wait on the preacher, not wait on the teacher. Wait on the Lord. That's all about this. So how's it going deep down there? How is it as you sit and listen to me now? What's happening in your life? I love symbols, as I've said, and the water symbols are something else. Just turn to Isaiah 32 for a minute. Of course, Isaiah is full of these symbols. Remember 55 verse 1, come all ye who are thirsty, come to the waters. So many of those wonderful water verses in this book of Isaiah. But chapter 32 is interesting. Again, it's looking forward when the king, the king, one day will reign in the holy hill when the exile is over. And this is looking forward and saying, see, a king will reign in righteousness and rulers will rule with justice. Then each man will be like a shelter from the wind, a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert and the shadow of a great rock within a weary land. When the king reigns, says the prophet, and we can apply that. When the king reigns, when he's king, when he's Lord, and if he isn't Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all, as a famous preacher once said. But when the king reigns in Jerusalem, when the king reigns in my life, in your life, when he's Lord, then each of us will be like a shelter from the wind. Shelter from the wind, a refuge from the storm, and the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. A shelter, a stream, and a shadow, I put in my Bible years ago. A shelter from the wind, a windbreak. Are we like a windbreak? Do we take the storm for someone else? Do we know what that is? To be a windbreak for our children and for our parents. How do you do that? On your knees. You know you can go anywhere on your knees? Anywhere. Go to Iran prison where your brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, children are being tortured as I speak. Yes, you can. You can go into the cell or the torture chamber. Go anywhere on your knees. And you can be a shelter from the wind, a windbreak. How are we doing with that? Each man will be like a shelter from the wind, like a stream of water, like a watershed. Do you know that word? That directs the water where it's needed. Are we doing that as we ourselves, full of the Holy Spirit? Of course, that's what we're told to be. That means controlled by the Holy Spirit. Are we directing the water in the right place? Have we today, before we even had our breakfast, known someone that needed praying for in a very special way? I have too many on my list. I'm sure you do on yours. Have you directed the Spirit's work on your knees? A windbreak, a watershed, and a wall like the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. The pictures here, again, is just too much for me. A shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. Are we a shadow of that rock? When people are around us, is there a similarity? A shadow is an inescapable companion, isn't it? What a challenge. Well, all the pictures. What about rain? What about rain? The rain of the Spirit. Follow those references all the way through. Read the story of Elijah praying for rain. God keeps saying, come higher, come higher, come higher, come higher. And there on the top of the mountain, pray for rain. Pray for renewal. Pray for revival. How are we doing about praying for rain for America? How much do we need it? Climb higher. Rain. Let me read you something. In 1979, there were fewer than 500 known Christians from a Muslim background in Iran. Today, there are at least 100,000 believers. It's the China story all over again. Church leaders believe that millions can be added to the church in the next few years. Such is the spiritual hunger that exists. There is a book, you should get, it's on Amazon, called Too Many to Jail. It is the story of the miracle of what God has done in Iran, and it has just been published. Read it and worship. Amazing. One of the leaders of that movement in Iran is Farsad Fathi. He was sentenced to 6 years imprisonment for his faith in Iran prison on December the 26th, 2010. Sometimes they allow letters to him. Most time, the letters that are written to him by his family and people that are praying for him are taken into his cell and torched in front of him, so he never gets to read them. But somehow, sometimes he gets stuff out. And this is a poem he wrote. And the reason I want to read it to you is to invite you the privilege of praying for him and all the leaders at this point in the miracle story of Iran, but because it mentions rain. My wilderness is painful, but lovely. Some parts of my wilderness, or desert, are covered with thorns and hurt my feet, but I love it. And that's why I call it lovely pain. My wilderness is so hot that my tears disappear before falling to the ground. But it's cool under your shadow. My wilderness is like an endless road, but short compared to eternity. My wilderness is dry, but an oasis with the Holy Spirit reign. My wilderness seems to be a lonely trip, but I am not alone. My beloved is with me, not only him, but my faithful brothers and sisters. I carry them all in my heart. My wilderness is dangerous, but safe, because I dwell between his shoulders, Deuteronomy 33:12. So I love my wilderness, because it takes me to a deeper part of you, Lord. And no one can separate me from your arms forever. There is a well. Pray for him. And that man, young leader of that church in Iran, is experiencing the well of water in him, a well, and incidentally out of him, in that place, as rivers. So, simples. With joy we draw water from these wells of salvation. And we're told, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. Another verse from one of the prophets, and following it, all sorts of promises about pools in the desert, etc., etc., etc. I am so challenged as I speak to you. I want to be I want to be like Fawcett. The problem is we have a well-organized enemy. A well-organized enemy. And we have enemies within and enemies without, if you wish. The enemy within, of course, is that old flesh, that self, who has no intention of being a well of water for anyone else, but is always busy making its own systems, etc., etc. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But the other enemy is the enemy without. I call this the Philistines in our lives. And again, there is a story in Genesis 26:12-17, and you can read that for yourself. Genesis 26, where Jacob, who, if you remember, built a lot of wells, and then the Philistines came and put muck in them, do you remember? It's when you think about it, why did the Philistines do that? Because if they could bung up all the wells, that gets rid of a whole nation within a week. No water, no life. Different in our day and age when we have other sources. But that was it. If the well is out of action, death. Actually slow, terrible death. Thirsting to death. And when the Philistines were fighting the Israelites, and they'd overrun the country, they thought, well, we don't need to bother fighting physically and all of that stuff. Let's just fill up the wells with dirt. That's what the devil is busy doing and has been from the beginning of time, just filling the wells with dirt. So who came and put dirt in your well? Who did that? But you know what Isaac did? He's called the well digger, if you read his story. He just went and cleaned up the well. Got everybody in Israel cleaning up the well, the source of water again, until the waters flowed. It says in 1 John, talking about water again, we have to keep clean. And that means connection and touch with God. I'm often challenged when I teach prayer and all of that, that, Jill, we don't need to confess our sins. We did that. All our sins have been forgiven. We just thank God from now on that he's forgiven our sins. Then what do you do with chapter 1 of 1 John, which is written to Christians, and it's all about keeping confessing? Why? Why do Christians need to go to confession moment by moment and day by day? Well, our relationship depends upon our birth, but our fellowship upon our behavior as believers. We have three children. Our life is in them. Nothing will ever change from the fact they are our children, our sons and a daughter. Nothing will change that. Not even their behavior. And maybe, thank God, it's never happened with us. One son might do what the prodigal did and end up in a pigsty. Still be sitting there breaking your heart as I speak to you. Might happen. But what happens if he comes home? Like the prodigal in the story that Jesus told. Well, he comes, remember the story? We all know it. And he confessed and he said, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not even fit to be called your son anymore. And the father said, you'll always be my son. Your relationship depends upon your birth, but your fellowship upon, our fellowship upon your behavior. Remember how the father ran to meet him. And that's why we have to confess, because it's our behavior as we dig our own stuff and we don't deal with the muck and all of that. It's our behavior that spoils our fellowship. We have to confess. We have to say, there I go again, God. Forgive me. Read 1 John. It's a wonderful passage to help you in your prayer life as we come. And sometimes there's little things that help us as we seek to go deeper with God, as we open the Bible, and there's lots of things here this week to help us know what to do with this well and how to take a drink from it, etc., etc. Lots to explain how the Word of God can water our soul and what that's all about and how to take a drink from the well. But the thing is, if we don't learn to come home to him, I have to. Moment by moment, all through the day. Oops, Lord. Sorry, Lord. Cleanse me, Lord. And 1 John says, the blood of Jesus goes on cleansing. It's in the present. From all sin. Sorry, Lord. Don't you do that, people in your family? How good are we at saying sorry? Parents to children, children to parents, each other. How good are we? I shouldn't have been that harsh. I'm sorry. I made a mistake. Hardest thing parents, I think, find to do is to say that. I remember our children being incredibly impressed one day when Papa Stew came in and said, you know something? I don't think I should have done that. I'm sorry. They haven't forgotten that. Let's connect again. And how good are children at keeping the wells clean? And coming home and looking after all of that. And how much is there connection as we drink at the well? Do you drink at the well every morning? I ran to the deep place where nobody goes, and I found him waiting there. Where have you been? He asked me. Well, I've been in the shallow place where everyone lives, I replied, and I knew he knew. He just wanted me to admit I've been too busy being busy. I'm running out, I began. Of course, he said. I haven't seen you in a while. And he sat down on the steps of my soul and smiled at me. The angels sang. A shaft of light brightened my daily darkness, and I smiled back. I'm such a fool. Shh, he said, putting his finger on my lips. And he touched my hurried heart, and startled, it skidded to a near stop. And my spirit nestled into nearness in the deep place where nobody goes. And my soul spoke then, and he answered with words beyond music. Where on earth had I been while heaven waited? Such grace. Come to the well. Come to the well. Drink. Come to the well. Be cleansed. And let the rivers flow. So, who's putting what in your well, if you wish, or what aren't you dealing with of the selfishness within your heart? The scripture talks about grieving the spirit. And I'd love to get off on this whole, what does it mean to grieve the spirit? What does it mean to quench the spirit? To stop the water flowing and all of that. But just let me recommend, if you can find it, it's a classic book. Moody usually put out wonderful classic series. Look at Moody books. And it's by Ruth Paxson, a life missionary, who was hugely influential in Dr. Billy Graham's life and China inland missionary. And she wrote a book, and it was actually curriculum, called Life on the Highest Plane. And she deals with what it means to keep the well clean and all of that stuff, to guard your heart. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to quote a little bit from it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve is a love word. You can't grieve one who doesn't love you. To grieve him means to bring him pain. Hurt him. He is the Spirit of truth. John 14:17. So anything false, deceitful, critical, grieves him. Muck. Get rid of it. He is the Spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:29. So that which is hard, bitter, ungracious, unthankful, malicious, unforgiving, or unloving, grieves him. He is the Spirit of holiness, so anything unclean, defiling, or degrading grieves him. He is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, Ephesians 1:17. So ignorance, conceit, arrogance, pride, folly grieve him. The Pharisee in me grieves him. He is the Spirit of life, Romans 8:2. So anything that savors of indifference, lukewarmness, spiritual dullness and deadness grieves him. He is the Spirit of glory, so anything worldly, earthly, or fleshly grieves him. He wants us like Jesus, so anything that hinders him in carrying out his purposes grieves him. And as long as we are indulging in known sin, we are living in the same abode with a grieved spirit. It's self-will at heart. The only cure is a deliberate, determined choice, moment by moment, to do God's will in all things, at all time, at all costs. It's electing his will to be final even before we know what he wants us to do. He's not going to give us a printout, I assure you. It's not therefore a question of being willing to do one thing, but a question of being willing to do anything, when, how, and where it may seem best in his heart of love. So we grieve the spirit when we say yes to Satan, when he lures us into sin, and we quench the spirit, do not put out the spirit's fire, when we quench him. As long as we're indulging in known sin, we're living in the same abode with a grieved spirit, and the water cannot flow. Excuse me. It is electing his will is final, even before we know what he wants us to do, etc., etc. So, all that's to do with our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Water. Thank you, Lord. I wonder what would happen if we really got down to business, personally, with God this week. And we figured out what it means in the desert of this world. What it meant to understand what the Holy Spirit's work is in our life. To deal with those things that are stopping the water flowing. And to know what it was that out of our innermost being would flow rivers of living water, ever fresh and ever refreshing. I wonder what would happen. All these people watered gardens. And you'd go from this place, and people would want to walk around the garden of your life and say, can I just spend, you have coffee with me? I don't know what it is, but I just... Oh, there's Jesus sitting in the shade. What would happen? What would happen in our world? You know, you saw this happen in that terrible shooting in that church. We have just had an example, a living example of wells of water in that church. It's just been on international television. What did we see? What did that Philistine do? And what happened to all those people? All I've seen, all I've heard is forgiveness, is waterfalls coming out of those people who love Jesus, right? We have examples of these things in our lives. And I would just invite you now just to close your eyes with me and let's have just a few minutes here of giving the Lord some space and giving the Lord some opportunity. Why do you think God brought you here this morning? Can you just choose one thing? You know why you're sitting there, and one thing from all these simple truths I've reminded you about. What is one thing? And why don't you just sit on the steps of your soul right now and just have a little talk about that with the giver of life. And dare you, dare you to give him permission to go as deep down as he needs to go and get that well clean this week. And dare you ask him to make your life like a watered garden whose waters never fail. Don't know where we've been, Lord, all this time, but thank you. Thank you for bringing us here today. And I pray in this place the desert would blossom like a rose. For you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.